Good morning.
We introduced a subject last Sunday, the idea of Jesus being king of our life. And I don't know if you remember or not, if you were here, if you remember that I projected one slide that had a rather lengthy list of areas of life where Jesus needs to be Lord. And the intent was not to even read all of those, much less memorize all of those, because all they really did was indicate to us by that lengthy list, and how many more things could be added to it, that Jesus intends to be king of our life in every single aspect, every single way. And as we strive to make him our king, we're striving to make sure that we are more submissive than we have been previously. And each day we strive to accomplish that in the life of, or the life that we live. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment, because we're going to, for two reasons. One, because I wanted to focus on this one aspect this morning, as tied to that lesson. And then secondly, this lesson will allow us to officially be caught up between the class and the lessons as they're presented as we get ready to get into that whole next section of the Sermon on the Mount. This is really based on the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, but it is not taken directly from that text. Both the sermon last week and today's is a focus on Jesus as being king or as being Lord of our life. And so we want to make sure that we accomplish that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to them, he writes these words starting in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And so we want to have just a few moments, or take a few moments this morning, to deal with the concept of, as we just sang, worshiping the King. How Christ's kingship or lordship should reflect itself not only in the actions that I take in my life, in all of those areas of life, and how I deal with different aspects of life, but also with how I respond to Him. The songs that we just sang were some incredible songs as they talk about worshiping the King. This King pavilioned in splendor. I like that description. We wouldn't say pavilioned very frequently these days, but the concept is still the same. I mean, just absolutely wrapped up. Like, you can just imagine a large pavilion, and it's just saying just completely swallowed up or wrapped up in splendor is God. And that's what worshiping the King should be. It's a celebration of Jesus Christ. How does that show itself in our lives? Because Jesus is Lord. And because of that, we need to understand something. Just the very fact that He is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, as it says on a couple of occasions, because He is Lord, that very fact demands worship. Just because He is Lord. There ought to be an automatic response to that. When I confess, because that's what I'm confessing, is it not? I'm not talking about when I confess my sins to God. But when I come to God initially, what is it that I'm confessing? I mean, I believe that He is the Son of God, and that is exactly what I'm confessing. That He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord, the Anointed One of God, and He'll be Lord of my life. So the day that I confessed that and went down into the waters of baptism and came up a new person, there's a couple of things that I need to keep in my mind. One is, because He is Lord, that automatically should out of my life create worship. Worship in reverence. Worship in love, in praise, with my whole heart. There's multiple scriptures that we could turn to in the Psalms and other places that would show us that that is the nature of what it is that we're offering to God. It is our adoration of Him. I remember when we, before we got married. Or maybe it was after we got married. My memory's not so good anymore. It was after we got married that we recollected something about ourselves that we didn't anticipate would happen. But we saw a newlywed couple, and maybe you've seen this before. I'm assuming they were a newlywed couple. They were very young. They were sitting at in a Pizza Hut, I believe it was, and they were at a corner booth and sitting just kind of side by side and holding hands at the table and making goo-goo eyes at each other and the small talk that was going on. You know, that once you've been married for several years, you're thinking that is just disgusting. If you're at a restaurant, sit on opposite sides of the table so you got plenty of room for your food and for everything else. We've all seen people like that, have we not? People that I know that I used to get onto my brother considerably, but it was a very good trait that he had. But my younger brother, Jody, every time we would be with him and Melissa, his wife, every time one of them would leave the room, I mean, they could be walking to the refrigerator to go get a refresher on their drink. And the one who's in the room says, "I love you. See you in a minute." It's like, seriously? They're only going to be about 15 feet away. But there's an adoration there. I mean, there's no question. I can tell you that Melissa never once minded Jody saying that to her as she left the room. That she knew that she was adored, and that's exactly what we need to be portraying as we think about Christ as being our Lord, as our King. The wise men worshipped Him. Why? Because He was Lord, because He was King. Unto us a king is born. They understood that. And they bring gifts to Him. And they bow down even at the baby Jesus and provide worship to Him and offer up to Him their hearts as well as their gifts because of that. The multitudes of the angelic host were singing when He was born. And we understand that. David called Him Lord. Even as he reflects back on that, looking into the future, he understood this is the King, this is the Lord of Lords. He said, David said unto my Lord, Lord, he called Him. And so we understand that. Or in Revelation chapter 5, go ahead and turn there with me if you would, because that's such a great passage. Revelation chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, read with me this one section here. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I just want you to picture that to begin with. That there's no number to describe that, and that's why it's written that way. Literally a crowd of millions of hosts around the throne. I don't know the largest party you've ever been in. I'm saying largest group you've ever been in to sing praises to God. If you're ever in a group of 15 or 1600 people, like we've had the opportunity to do that on several occasions at lectureships and things of that nature, that's just incredible experience. To hear 1500 people lifting up their voices to God that way, it's just incredible. Can you imagine millions? Can you imagine millions of angelic hosts? And this is what they're doing, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Wow. Can't you just envision that? Does that give you chills when you read passages like that? That you think of these incredible hosts, this angelic host offering up its praise to God, millions singing to the Lamb, all heaven worships Him. So, when we ask somebody, why don't you come join us for worship? Have you ever asked anybody that? And we do that because we've kind of been taught over the years not to typically say, do you want to go with me to church? Because that's really not the proper use of the terminology, though we understand what we mean by that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just we understand. We're going to worship with the saints. We're going to meet with the saints, however you want to describe that. But have you ever invited anybody? Why don't you come join us for worship? The question would be, so what do we mean? What are we asking them to join us for? What is it that we want them to see? What is it we want them to understand if they join us for worship? And that's the point of this morning's lesson. What do they see in Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to you personally and to the church at Nashua? And do people who come and spend time with us in a public assembly, do they see that? That is who Jesus Christ is in our lives individually. I mean, He is the Lord. He is Almighty. He is to be held in great reverence, praise and glory and honor given to His name with my whole heart. Is that what they see? I think that's the nature of what Jesus is starting in Matthew chapter 5. He says, I'm coming to preach to you the gospel of the kingdom of God. What it means to say, I now have a king. There's two words that are used in that passage in 2 Corinthians that we read, chapter 4. Two words that are very key to understanding the nature of that passage. It indicated that we are servants. It says we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants. There's the Greek word kurios, which is Lord, and the Greek word doulos, which is servants. And both of them are helping us to understand something. One of them is to help us understand position. That's servant. That's who I am. I am a servant. But we come to you with Jesus Christ the Lord. It is really something that promotes response. It allows me to understand because I am a servant to my Lord, once I get that position understood and straight, then I know what to do. I know how to respond. I think that's exactly as we've pointed out before in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when the writer of Ecclesiastes, the one who calls himself the preacher there, or Koheleth, says, when you come to the house of the Lord, be careful. Be careful. You come into the presence of God, you're going to worship God, be careful. And we understand, there's nothing about this building that is even remotely sacred. This building is a building built with a purpose. The building isn't God's church. We are God's church. Nothing sacred about the building, but it is critically important that we understand what we come here to do is sacred. What we come here to do is absolutely critical. The fact that we need to show God how revered He is when we're here becomes highly important to what we're doing. And so what we need to do is make sure that if we're saying to somebody, hey, why don't you come join us for worship? That what we're showing them is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all that we say, all that we do. I understand that's why we do the things we do, and that's important. Because God talks about if you're going to worship Him, you need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't just ignore the things that God says about how you're supposed to worship. I understand that. He says you have to worship Him in truth. He's not our Lord if we choose to disobey what He has told us to do. You can't. That's the very thing that Jesus said. Why would you call me Lord and not do what I ask you to do? So we do have to follow His word. But the other side of that equation is just as important. Because people who visit with us will see more of the spirit with which we worship than they will the truth with which we worship. One's not more important than the other. One's just easier to see than the other. It takes time to sit down and examine teachings to see truth on many subjects. But you can see spirit displayed on any occasion. And they need to see that we are responding to God. It isn't just a beliefism that we have. It is a response to God of absolute gratitude. He is our sovereign Lord. The songs that we just sang just talk about who He is and what He has done. I love this description. I don't even know who wrote this. I've got this quote in my files, but I don't know who wrote it. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, nourishment of mind by His truth, purifying of imagination by His beauty, opening of the heart to His love, and submission of will to His purpose. And all this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. I love that description. It says, no matter what else we do out there in the world, there is nothing greater that we can do than show God absolute adoration for who He is, for what He has done. It becomes important that we understand the nature of that. So, just quickly, let's look at a few passages, and we'll let the writers that were inspired by God say most of what we have from this point forward. Look at some of these verses with me and see what they say, because it is important. It isn't just a matter of, am I doing what He's asked me to do? But as I'm doing that, would the people around me know that He is absolutely Lord of my life, because that is the way it's being expressed? Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. These verses, I think, are just tremendous about why is it even important? There's no point in asking people to sing out more. That's not the nature of God's way of doing it, I don't think. Although they say shout to the Lord, but He's just saying respond to what God has done is what He's saying. He's not saying you're not singing loud enough, sing louder. He's saying respond to what God has done. You remember what we said when we talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What that is? Just truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want to make sure that God knows there is nothing more important to me than doing what He wants me to do. And the same way that I would satisfy hunger, I satisfy that to God. He's saying, you know what? Look at what God has done. And we said, you want to hunger more? What is necessary to become more poor in spirit, which was the thing that started all of the rest of that? Remember what we said? To become more poor in spirit, the only thing that's necessary is to get a better picture of God. You want to get a better picture of yourself, get a better picture of God. That's all that's necessary. And the better picture you get of God, the better you understand yourself, and the more you'll respond to God. He says, so God's admonition is always, don't just perform the task. See who I am. Understand who I am. If you understand who I am, he says, then we'll respond. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's just bubbling up from inside, admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Why am I singing? Because I am so thankful that God has done what He has done. That ought to be our response in singing. Oh, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Ephesians 5 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Is that what people see? People see my heart laid out on the table in response to God when I sing a song. Because that's what they need to sing. If I'm asking somebody to come join us in worship, that's what I want them to see. I want them to see that there's nothing in the world that means more to me than God and our love for Him. Praise the Lord. For it's good to sing praises to our God. For it's pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I'm not a big fan of Christmas. I'm just saying the whole holiday season. And that's mostly, that's not a bah humbug kind of thing. though I get accused of that occasionally. That's more a having reached 59. You ever have anybody say, what do you want for Christmas? Or what do you want for your birthday, for that matter? And you're thinking, I don't know, I don't need anything. I mean, I've got a house full of things already. But there is a great joy in watching children open presents, isn't there? Or doing anything that excites them that way. Because they don't approach it the way we do. You know, as adults, you try to look as excited as you can. I'm not saying that we're being dishonest. I'm just saying, if an adult sat down and ripped the paper off and threw it and hollered, you'd think, that's a little over the top. But kids do that because they're that excited about it. I think that's what he's saying. The Lord has dealt bountifully. The child is so excited. Sometimes they'll scream or holler because they're holding up. They got exactly what they wanted. It is so wonderful to them. That's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, God gave me such an incredible gift. I just feel like shouting it out to the world and letting the world know what he's given me. In Acts chapter 16, I put this verse in there for this reason. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. You think people don't listen to you singing? Can you imagine that Paul and Silas got their heads hung down in prison? And just moping through a song and sounding like they're just so miserable that they're chained to the wall? Prisoners would have heard that too. I think they were singing about the bounty that the Lord had given them as well. And how great the Lord was. And that's what people listened to. They were amazed by that. And then it says, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I'll sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. That's one of those scenes from the Bible that I always wanted to see. The Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea, to see that song and to see how that song would have been sung, or to see the Israelites up on the walls after Nehemiah got the wall rebuilt, and it says that their joy was heard throughout all Jerusalem. You ever just want to see those groups singing? I just thought, wouldn't that be great to see? Can't you imagine what this song looked like? I don't think they were trudging along. I think this is a song they were letting people know, this is incredible what God has done. They wanted to make sure the people around them saw that. Psalm 100 says a psalm, or it is a psalm for giving thanks. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. It says, if that doesn't excite you, what would? See God. That's what he's saying. You want to sing the way God wants you to sing? Get a good picture of God. We'll respond the way he wants us to respond. If we see him the way that he should be seen, it becomes important for us to do that. Well, it's not only that, but it's also praying. We'll get into that in the class and in the sermon a little bit later when we get into Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus gives that whole description. But with what? How should we pray? Have you ever caught yourself just wandering, the person that's leading the prayer, and then I'm thinking, I don't even know what he said? And we need to give our all in prayer. Listen to what's being said when somebody's leading us in a prayer to God. If we're doing other things while somebody is praying, and you have visitors, do you think they don't notice? They need to see that when my Lord is being addressed personally, that captures my absolute and full attention. We need to pay attention to what he says. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it talks about his word. There's a great description there. It says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Then it talks about all those that stood with him. And in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. You want to make an impression on people? This is a great impression. It says he opened the book in front of all the people. So if you can get that picture in your mind, Ezra's got the book of the law. Whoops. Ezra's got the book of the law. It says he opens that in the presence of all the people. And what happened? It says, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra didn't say, please stand. I'm just saying that, and I'm not saying that's what we have to do every time the Word of God is read. What I'm saying is, there is no question that if you were in that group and were not a part of that group, your first thought would have to be, this is important to them. This means something. Why? Because of the reverence they showed toward the Word of God. Well, there are other aspects of our worship that are just as important. I love this passage in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your paths straight. We've heard that part a lot. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. He says, let's talk about the Lord and my money. He says, because that matters too. It's not an act of worship. It is worship. I know it's carried out in an act when we are involved with giving, but he's not saying anything other than here's what should prompt your attitude toward giving. He's God. That's what should prompt it. Everything you have because of Him. Everything. I remember somebody came to me one time because somebody that was leading a prayer publicly said, Lord, please be with us as we give back a small portion of that which we have to you. And they objected strongly to that. I would tell you, I can't imagine the amount that I could give that would be anything but a small portion of what the Lord's given to me. It is a small portion. I'm not saying I want to give Him little. That's not what the person was praying either. They just understood. What we're giving back to you is tiny compared to what you've done for us. But it needs to reflect the generosity of my heart. And I want to show the Lord how thankful. He says three things. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. This is the way I acknowledge God. By showing, when I give, how much I think He's blessed me. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. This is the way I honor Him. This is the way I show Him what He's done for me. I think in terms of my mom. How can I honor my mom? Would my honor of my mother at this age of my life and her life, would it not be a direct reflection of me doing everything I could for her because of what she did for me for all those years? Yeah, I think that's what it is. I think that's what he's saying that we need to do. He says, trust the Lord. Trust Him. That's how I show the Lord that I trust Him. I'm not hanging on to it for me. I want to make sure that He's got the absolute first fruits. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I know it's going to seem like a lengthy reading, but I want you to read with me that whole chapter, which is 15 verses. Because Paul's talking about churches and giving and the nature of that as it applies to their worship. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have seen the brethren
to me, yet I had sent the brethren, lest our boasting to you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, says, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time, and perhaps your generous gift beforehand, which had previously been promised. Now, that's a key, because that's the nature today as it was then. Many commitments exist within a church based on what we anticipate that we are going to be able to do. So elders agree to support preachers and to carry on other acts. Those are promises that we made. And he's just saying, you've made commitments. You need to make sure you understand that. It says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you should always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also the abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, if you stopped right there, it'd be a passage of enough commitment. But then he absolutely slams it home in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You want to know why we give with all our heart? Because he gave Jesus Christ. What could I possibly give that would not be a small portion when compared to the fact that he gave his only begotten Son? The indescribable gift. But he says that's a part of my worship as well. But it doesn't help to prompt people to give as much as it helps to prompt people to see God better. And that's the key. Because if I see what God has done for me, I will be generous. I will sing. I will pray. I will listen to his word. I will pay attention. I will participate in the Lord's Supper with all my heart, which is where our next section after the class would go. But that's the key. I think that's where Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5. I hope you'll see that with me. That what he says is, see God. You want him to be Lord of your life? See who he is. The response will always be great. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship deepens the bond between us and God. We are called to worship, called to celebrate, called to glorify God. May we do that in every aspect, everything we offer him, whether it's the fruit of our lips or the fruit of our wallet, whether it is our attentive ears as his word is being read or prayers are being led. He says, just make sure that we see God, and all of it is a response, because he is my King. He is my Lord. If you're not a Christian, that's what he's looking for. This is all he asks of you. That sounds like a phrase that's going to come before something very easy, doesn't it? This is all he asks of you. And it's all he asks of me. Everything. Everything. I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want everything you have, every ounce of energy you have. And as far as worship is concerned, if I'm going to invite somebody, come join us for worship, I need to make sure for my part that what they see is that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And if they walk out of here with that picture in their mind, I will have understood what God says worship should be. And I think they would as well. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know while we stand and sing.